Now, as you know, we've been talking about Paul and the salvation message of forgiveness and so forth, the works, the grace, the law. Well, the work of grace, I'm going to just kind of bring you up a little bit. Under grace, God works in the believer's conscience. Have you got a conscience? I believe you do. When you do something wrong, does your conscience tell you? Yes. But God works in the believer's conscience to constantly remind you of the great gift that God has given you on Calvary. And if He doesn't, you might want to check your faith, because you're a sinner. You may be a saved sinner in here today. You may be that saint and not the ain't that Gilbert just mentioned. But you are a sinner, whether you're saved or whether you're not. The only difference is one's going to heaven, the other's going to condemnation. Okay? That's it. But see, the believer's conscience, that's what it is. It should not bring you, as the believer, into God for asking for more forgiveness. You've been forgiven. We know the essence of our salvation is at the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything that could be done to save your never-dying soul was done at Calvary by Jesus Christ. It was done by God Almighty, which is a spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that's John 4:24, I believe, like that. Now, the fact of it is, through Jesus Christ, His death at Calvary, His shed blood at Calvary, are you saved and for have forgiveness of sins. We talked about that. But it shouldn't bring you for forgiveness again. Your conscience, as bad as it is, should not bring you asking the Lord for forgiveness of something that He provided for you in AD 33. It's a done deal, people. All sins were paid for on that day. Now, believers that I'm going to be talking about are not lost believers. Like I said, you can believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead and still go to hell. You have got to trust that fact. It's a personal relationship between you and God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the faith of His blood. Now, so why do you want to continually ask for forgiveness of something that has already been done? That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2, around verse 14. We're going to be looking at these scriptures here shortly, but that's what it is. Why do you need to ask for continual forgiveness? That's the law program that we talked about in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go there and take a look real quick. I'm just trying to bring us up to where we were at last week so I can continue. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never... You got it? The law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law, through those sacrifices, could never make you perfect. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of goats, bulls and goats should take away their sins. Back to verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because, listen, that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. You should have no more conscience of sins. Now, we know something, and I'm going to draw it up here. We all know this, but the fact of it is, I'm going to use some illustrations further on in here. We know that Paul is our apostle. He wrote the books of Romans through Philemon. Okay? That's 13 books. That's 48% of the whole entire New Testament. Okay? But we know in here is where our doctrine is. It was given by the risen Savior, not by the Messiah who was walking around on the face of the earth. Okay? It was given by the risen Savior until the Apostle Paul. That's what Galatians chapter 1 tells you, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. So here's the point. Excuse me. The fruit of forgiveness. The fruit of forgiveness. Forgiveness of all sins in this dispensation that we're living in. I'm going to draw this out a little bit. Dispensation of the grace of God. We're living in this dispensation that was given unto the Apostle Paul. But these forgiveness of sins should bear some fruit. You should be bearing fruit for God. It's His righteousness. It's God's righteousness that's placed upon your account. Remember I said that you can believe, not trust, but believe that Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead on the third day and still be in condemnation. You have got to trust that. There's a difference between believing something and trusting something. Today I'm talking about, and when I use the term believe, that is trusting today. So get that in your mind right up the front. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Now I want to show you something. You remember, I just wrote up here, our epistles that are written directly unto us where we find the doctrine of the grace of God is in Romans through Philemon. So why am I going over to Matthew? That's one of the synoptic gospels. Why am I going over there? Because all Scripture is given for our edification and our learning. You can make applications throughout the entire Bible. But these right here, Romans through Philemon, is written directly unto you. There's people walking around this United States and all over the world who do not know that Paul is their apostle. What a shame. They don't know Paul is their apostle. How can they entirely ever want to come to the grips? How can they be saved if they don't know the truth? How can you be saved, somebody preaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to you? That's the law program. How can you be saved? You can't. Now, you can make applications out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John after you have read the doctrine that's in Paul's epistles. Then it makes sense. But it does not make sense, and it will not save you prior to knowing Paul's doctrine. Now, Matthew chapter 9. Let me get over there to it. We're going to go to verse 2. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1. And he, that's Jesus Christ, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. That city is Capernaum. Whether you knew it or not. It didn't say that there. But if you want to go over there to Mark chapter 2, you can find out that's what it is. And Capernaum must have been a great place. It's a city of Galilee. It's called the city of comfort. Jesus Christ was mentioned there 16 different times in his book in the city of Capernaum. So, with that notice, go to verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of a palsy. That's like a paralytic. Lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. We should be of good cheer in here today because our sins have been forgiven. Are you of good cheer in here today? That's what it is. What is good cheer results from what? Believing the truth about one's forgiveness. Do you really honestly believe in your heart? In your heart. That's what Romans 10:9 says, in your heart, that your sins have been forgiven. Do you believe there's one sin in the entire universe that can send you to hell? No. All the sins were dealt with in AD 33 at Calvary. That's what it says. I'm just going to show you where it says it. Go to Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 13. It's talking to you now. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead in your sins the day that Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses and sins and iniquities? All of them. It's a done deal. So sin is not a problem in your life. Sin is a problem whenever you're trying to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is perfect. Your flesh pops up. The old man comes back. And he wants you to, in the flesh, have sin in your life. Because Gilbert did a real good job. It's fun. It feels good. It's great. Notice something that usually before you get saved, Satan never messes with you. Hardly ever. Because he's pleased with what you're doing. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, things start going awry. And you would think, well, since I got saved, my life should get simpler. No, it didn't get simpler. It gets tougher. It gets harder. You're now an ambassador. If you want to look upon the persecutions and the afflictions that happened to the Apostle Paul after he got saved on the road to Damascus, we don't have anything. Ours is light afflictions. Anybody try to stone you lately? Throw you out of a building? Oh, you're in the water being shipwrecked? I don't believe so. We got it made. We've got it made. Now, also, as we're cruising through here, and I'm going to show you a lot of stuff. I have to go over. I got to. The fact of it is, we know Acts is a transitional book. The Apostle Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. Now, the fact of it is, there was a church at Jerusalem. Basically, it was a Pentecostal church because it's called the Church at Jerusalem. Now, but there's a church here. It's called the Body of Christ. We're not going to be talking about how, but today. It's called the Body of Christ. There was a mystery hid in the Scripture. It was the unsearchable riches. It was not in the Scriptures. It was hid in God. So nowhere in the Old Testament are you going to find the body of Christ. Ain't there. It was hid in God. But I want you to see that there was a church here people got saved in, but they don't have their salvation until the second coming. There's a church here called the body of Christ. That's what you're in. It's a spiritual church. It's an invisible church. And Jesus Christ is the head of that church. Now, let's keep on going. But the doctrines of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Something you don't deserve. Or not just to know about. You know, we know about the doctrines of grace. How Christ died on the cross up here. Give up his life. Shed his blood. For our trespasses, our sins, our iniquities, our wickedness. But the doctrine of grace should have something to do with our joy and our gladness in our hearts. Knowing this, go to Romans chapter 15. See, we have too many people out there preaching that we're saved in the church that started at Jerusalem. Ain't so. Not by the Bible, it isn't. If you write it about the word of truth, and that's what we need to do. Now, in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The believer living in this dispensation of the grace of God should just be filled with joy and peace and gladness. But you know, I had this happen. I told you this before. I was preaching Paul. But see, Paul answers people who believe that his teachings will promote sin. No. See, because I was preaching in here when it happened. Somebody was in here listening, and his wife, she was really paying attention. Yeah. Really. That's not a mockery. That's true. And she heard that all things are lawful for me. I won't be held up any of them. But she didn't hear that part. She said, all things are lawful. So she turned back into some of her ways that she was in before. She's saved. All things are lawful. But now see, in Romans chapter 6, how about going over there with me? I'm going to finish telling you that story. But she thought, see, and a lot of people do. I didn't really realize this. I hear it once in a while. Well, what you're teaching, you can go out and rob a bank, you can do this, you can do that. Yeah, you can. But it's not going to be profitable for your flesh. You know, you're going to jail, dude, if you get caught.
Exactly.
Okay, but it's, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned and God Almighty, if you're saved, you're 100% righteous. It's the righteousness of God is placed upon your account. Only when you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the thing. Romans chapter 6. Let's go over here. So shall we continue in sin? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. What did God say? God forbid. If a saint would take advantage of the grace of God. He doesn't want you to do that. He gives you provisions not to do that. But see, Paul is an amazing character. Before he was saved, he was the self-appointed. He was the self-appointed leader of a rebellion against God Almighty himself and the believing Israel. Paul, as we read by the scriptures, was a murderer. He was a persecutor of God's kingdom church. That's this church in Jerusalem. He was a persecutor of that church. He believed in Christ the way Peter preached it, the church at Jerusalem. Paul wanted you dead. He really wanted you dead. And he had a lot of them dead. Now, but Paul identifies himself as the chief of sinners. You think a man that was persecuting all these people who believe in the church at Jerusalem, the kingdom church, Paul turned right around after he was saved on the road to Damascus and started preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He preached the gospel of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. That's verse 15. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we know that's a fact. Of whom I am chief. Paul is the chief sinner. But see, Paul's knowledge of his complete, the word complete and total forgiveness. Do you know you have complete and total forgiveness in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Paul knew that. It freed him from self-condemnation. Are you still condemning yourself every day on a daily basis for doing things that are contrary to the Word of God? Are you condemning yourself? You shouldn't. You shouldn't. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew something, that the precious blood of Jesus Christ made all full payment for all trespasses, and it was this knowledge that freed him up. It was called from the power of sin. Just to do something, to serve Christ. If you're under complete bondage, and you shouldn't be, but don't put yourself under any bondage. You have been freed from sins. That's the power of sin that's still got a hold of you. Turn loose of it. So you can serve Christ. Because I know once you do something you shouldn't do, you have this, quote, feeling out of your conscience. I'm just not worthy of even going out and talking to Mary or John. I'm just not up to it. Satan loves that. It's the power of sin. You can't serve Christ if you're still under condemnation on a daily basis. You don't feel worthy to go out. You don't have to feel worthy. You are made worthy by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Get out and get it on. You know? the power. Are we talking about the power that comes from knowing that we're totally forgiven is stronger than any power of sin that the devil can throw at you? But you know what? Saints, they need this power. We need the power that comes from Almighty God. He gave it to you. Use it. Use it. How about going to 1 Corinthians 15? Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Let's look at that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. What is He? He is an apostle. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what He is. Which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's he talking about? Those 12? The other 12 apostles. Yet not I. And Paul knows it's nothing about him. It ain't got nothing to do with him. He's just a vessel. But the grace of God that was with me. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 16. Holding forth, Paul writes, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Your labor that you're putting forth for God Almighty and Jesus Christ, you're not going to run your race in vain. You haven't labored in vain. Not if you preach the word, teach the word. Everyone has a ministry. Yours may be on the internet. It may be writing. It may be like John's got two or three, you know, signs. I'm not talking about signs. I'm talking about signs that he makes out here like that, grace believers. Because signs are not for today, as we know. No speaking in tongues is for today. It's not scriptural. It was at one time. It's no longer scriptural whatsoever. Now, go to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. Paul writes here, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do you think about yourself? Do you believe that is applied to you? Whatever life has for you, what much time you've got left in this life, and the strength that you have in this life that has been given to you, it belongs to Christ. I tell you this so many times, the reason you're still here, if you're saved, is not for your benefit. It's to benefit God. It's to benefit the gospel of the grace of God. Tell someone. It's your responsibility. As we'll find out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, but that's what it is. Go back to Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing, I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or death. Don't you want people to say those things? Say, you know, John Doe, Mary Jane magnified in their body the things of God. It's just like when Gilbert was talking about that Billy. I could see Billy in that verse right there. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. The Holy Spirit convicted him that he needed a Savior. He took it, and he started telling people about it. He learned about it. But Paul, on the road to Damascus after his conversion, he started living a life of selfless service for the Lord. Was Paul perfect? No, he wasn't. If you don't believe that, you read Romans chapter 7, starting verse 14. He's carnal, soul unto sin, just like you are. He's no different. He was just the chosen vehicle that God Almighty chose through the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal the revelations that he did, specifically when they put this kingdom of heaven on pause, on hold, and started this mystery period that we're living in. You know, it just gets me when people get up in the pulpit and they preach something about prophecy going on, right? We're living in a mystery period that was not even mentioned in the Bible, and there's not one prophet in the Bible, including Jesus Christ himself, that ever mentioned the time that we're living in. Prophecy is not happening right now. But people won't read the Bible. They don't want to. They want to listen to someone that's just telling them nice things without opening the Scriptures and showing them. I've always been this way. I learned it from Brother Moore. Ask questions. He used to come on that television program and he'd say, if you don't have a Bible with you, you take and you copy down the Scriptures. Write them down. And if you go to them, check me out to see if I'm telling you the truth. That's what you need to do. Let's just go check them out. If you've got a problem with what I'm saying, if I'm saying something wrong, that's me. But if I am telling you something and you don't agree with it, we go to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures be the final authority. Not me, not the congregation, and not somebody on television, and not some minister over here that's trying to tell you one thing is not true. Remember, Satan has his ministers of darkness in the pulpits all over the world, acting as ministers of light. You just got to check the pastor out. Check the Bible school teacher out. Check the Sunday school teacher out. Make sure they're not just getting their stuff from the Southern Baptist Association or whatever association is. We've got Methodists in here, prior Methodists. We've got Catholics in here. We've got Pentecostal, Holiness, Church of Christ, and Baptists and Presbyterians in here. And some people had never had the baggage that we had. I was bogged down, man. I'm telling you, I was a Baptist, but I joined the Methodist Church and I was bogged down with their doctrine, going to hell after walking the aisle for Jesus, crying my eyeballs out. I was headed to hell. I wanted to be saved. I didn't know how to be saved. The preacher said, you walk the aisle for Jesus, you get up here and we'll do this and we'll give you the right hand of fellowship. And I was still lost. I just wanted to know the truth. And a lot of people are like me. They dropped out. I dropped out of organized religion because nobody could tell me how to get saved. They wanted my tithes. Boy, did I do that. Because that's what they told me to do. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Didn't tell you to tithe in this dispensation of the grace of God. It's just crazy. Go down for me, if you would, over to Psalm 119. And I want to tell you, you might want to mark this one in your book. This is really good. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Boy, is that something else? Have you got the Word of God rightly divided, hid in your heart? I hope you do. I pray that you do. That I might not sin against thee. Treasure the words of God. Declare it to others. Have you declared the Word of God to others? Meditate on the Word of God. Think about that. Do you take time to meditate on the Word of God? Delight in it. Do you absolutely delight in what you know that's written in this King James Bible? And then act on it. Act on the Word of God. It was given to you. It's in your heart. Go to Psalm 19. How I wound up in Job, I don't know. Yes, I do, guys. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what the Lord is. He is your strength and He is your redeemer. The believer, someone who's trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, living in this dispensation of the grace of God right here, this mystery period, there's something about it. He's instructed and she is instructed to believe and act on the truth that is set out in Romans chapter 6. Let's read it. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did it say? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Have you done that? If you haven't, you're looking for that forgiveness on a daily basis because you sin on a daily basis. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He quickened us. Are you alive? Are you just sitting here half and half and don't know? Get on the program. Now, there's a problem here. Saints sin. You know, I can look out and see people, I've heard their testimony, and I know I'm looking at a sinner. A lot of denominations will just try to tell you, well, you're just not saved then. Because once you're saved, you won't ever sin again. That's hogwash. We're all that's saved in the body of Christ are saints, but we're all sinning saints. Do I like it? No, I don't like it. And I'm sure you don't like it. But you are, and that's what I am. There's a remedy. Believe the doctrine concerning the old man. Old man back over here in verse 6 of 6, Romans 6. He's dead. Did you know that? That was the natural man. He's dead. He's buried. How do I know that? Because God said he was. Why don't you take God at his word? People don't want to take God at his word. Victory over sin is found in the crucifixion of the old man at Calvary when Jesus Christ took him out of the way. Who won that battle for the old man? Jesus Christ won the battle with the old man at Calvary and our identification with Christ. Remember, the moment you get saved, we look back to the cross for our salvation. We have instant salvation. Instant salvation. The old man's dead. But you know, once in a while, the old man just raises his head up. And if you feed him, and you do those things Gilbert was talking about, it starts becoming fun, you're feeding him. Pretty soon, you're obeying him again. Even though you may be saved, you are producing no fruit for God. None. Reckon yourselves to do something else. Dead indeed unto sin. But reckon yourselves alive unto Christ. Because the moment that you're saved, you are saved in the body of Christ. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. Christ has set up residence through the Holy Spirit in your body, which is a temple. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. But we do. We do every day. Focus on something positive. Positive. Did you know you were raised in newness of life? That's what the scripture said. Where were you raised in?
Right here.
Right there. Go to Romans 6 again. I want to read that. There's a little if here kind of thing. There's some powerful truths here in Romans 6 that can and will keep the believer from sin, or if he's in sin, bring him quickly back from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Only when you, as a saved individual, a saved, trusting Bible believer, somebody that has trusted in the shed blood of Christ, only when that happens, and you're so captivated, I want to know if you're captivated in here today, by the love of Christ. Are you just captivated by the love of Christ and what He did for you? I don't think we really give that much credence. We give it a little lip service. But are you captivated by the love of Christ and what He did right here on Calvary's cross? Man, that was something else. Only then will you yield your members to righteousness. You've got to be captivated like that Billy. I like that story. I can look at that story and I can see myself waning backwards, not doing what I should be doing. Someone is moving forward and I'm at a standstill most of the time. Billy. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking for you to move mountains, but what's your reasonable service? Are you even doing that? For we're saved by grace through faith. Is that not true? Unmerited favor. Go to Philippians chapter 2. All these starving stomachs in here. Verse 13, including mine. I thought I just heard one rumble. Okay. But he wants it every week. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know what amazes me? There's people that's out there teaching, and they really do believe this. They have been misled so hard, it's embedded in their mind. There is absolutely no one 100% emphatic that has been baptized with the Holy Spirit in this dispensation of the grace of God. Not one person. You're baptized by one Spirit. He sets up residence in you. You have never been baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's denominations out here that will preach, well, if you didn't get healed, you just don't have enough faith. You don't have... Oh, you ain't slain in the Spirit yet. Is that right, Rick? I mean, I know you know. That's why I said that. Philippians chapter 2, 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The believer will be able to abhor which is evil. Do you abhor? Despise? What's evil? Oh, a lot of times we embrace what's evil. What feels good. If it feels good, do it. That's society. If it feels good, do it. Free love of the 60s. I was there. You'll be able to cleave unto what is good. If by faith you believe the doctrine of Romans chapter 6, and let the love of Christ motivate you and constrain you. It's the love of Christ that motivates and constrains an individual. Hang on, guys. In the Old Testament, God commanded Israel to stay true to His words. He did. They didn't do it, but He commanded them to do it and not to depart from them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I probably left some of them off. But you'll get the gist of my point. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, we know he was talking to Israel here, but we can make an application. He's also given us this book, and he knows that Paul is our apostle, and the fact of it is, that's where we're supposed to get our doctrine from. But I want you to see this. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. How did Israel know who they were supposed to listen to? God sent something. He sent a man, his name was Moses, to be his spokesman. That's what God did. They knew that God sent Moses, and they were to obey Moses. If Israel would obey Moses, they would be obeying God. No problem there. Departing from the, as we just read in verse 32 and in 5 there, Deuteronomy. Departing from the left or the right was to disobey God. If you didn't listen to Moses, you were departing from God. Go to John chapter 13. We're going to talk about this. I like this. John chapter 13. And we're within 5 minutes, guys. See all the fidgety. John chapter 13. Verse 20, Jesus Christ said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. God sent Moses to Israel, and Israel refused to receive him. They just gripe and complain. But so they did turn to the right and to the left. Israel... rejection of Moses, their disobedience, resulted in Israel's crucifying Jesus Christ. And there's something happened when they did. God set aside Israel. And we know out of Hosea that Israel is low am I. There's no people on the face of the earth that's higher than anyone else anymore. There's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male or female in the invisible church, which is called the body of Christ. That's a given. But go over to Romans chapter 11, 13. It's in here about 11 times, but we're just going to go to one. Paul writes here, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I make it large. I extol it. I'm the one Jesus Christ revealed these revelations unto for this dispensation of the grace of God." That's what we're talking about, you know? The church, we're talking about the church at large, has refused to receive Paul as God's messenger, choosing rather to believe a little law and a little grace and putting it in the bag, shaking it up like salt and pepper and meal when you're trying to find a catfish. They just want to mix it about a little bit. Okay? But see, the law program was in effect through the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. Through. On earth. In the gospel. God, as we know by the Scripture, is not the author of confusion. Let every man be a liar. We know that. The church has departed from the Apostle Paul and gone to the right and to the left. The so-called church has mixed law and grace to such a degree that neither one of these dispensations are clearly seen anymore. They just jumble them up. The church has gone to the left. And this is what I'm saying to you. I should just... This right here, guys, is Paul's epistles. This is where your doctrine is at. The church has went to the left. And they're preaching out of here for your salvation. You can't find it here. The church has went to the right, which, and we're talking about in your book, they went here. There's people who want to preach out of Revelation now. You're a part of it. You will go through the tribulation, which is not true. You know, that's to make heresy out of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. But they're going to the left of Paul's epistles, as Deuteronomy 5:32 said. They're going to the right of Paul's epistles, and they're leaving these alone. And this is where your doctrine is at. Then they try to mix it up a little bit. We're not going to talk about Galatians 2, 6 through 9. But right there, it just clarifies who the gospel of the uncircumcision, who was given the revelation of that, and who was given the revelation of the gospel of the circumcision. They didn't go to the same people. Peter and Paul did not teach the same gospel of salvation. They had to endure until the end of their life or until the second coming. We have instant salvation. Our atonement in Romans 5:11 tells you we now have our atonement. We ain't got to worry about it. It's a done deal. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, when you rightly divide the word of truth, you're rightly dividing Paul's gospel. He calls my gospel. You're rightly dividing it out from other gospels. So you'll know how to be saved. But what happens, it separates law from grace. It does. It separates the dispensations. Prophecy from mystery. It separates that automatically. But you know, mixing those together, law and grace, is going to prevent a saint from having the joy and the peace and the gladness in their heart and the results. You know, like people just don't know they've been totally forgiven. The churches keep mixing you up to the point you don't know what to believe. Well, you like that pastor, you've been going to the church there since you was a child. You're 60 years old now. He's bound to tell you the truth his whole life. Mom and daddy went there. Grandparents went there. They were deacons in the church. No, they're wrong. Go to 2 Timothy 1:13, and we've got about three quick ones. 2 Timothy 1:13. Here's what you're supposed to do. Hold fast the form of sound words. Well, where do you find it? Romans 2:5. Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We're going to end up with Ephesians chapter 4, 32, the way we started this series. Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another. Why don't you try that? I think you'll like it. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Try that. I think your life will be much simpler and better for you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You've been forgiven right here on Calvary in AD 33. I just got through explaining to you that it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that the righteousness of God is placed upon your account. It's no longer sin that dwelleth in you. You have been forgiven of all sins, all trespasses, all iniquities, all wickedness. So what keeps you from being saved? Your unbelief, and that's true. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sin that can send you to hell. Blasphemy won't get it done. Blasphemy was in the law age in Matthew chapter 12. That was an unforgivable sin, unpardonable sin. And this world and the next. But the fact of it is, we're not living in the dispensation of the law. We're not living under anything that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can preach to you. We're living through the risen Savior's revelation to the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor and a murderer of people who believed they would have killed you. Paul would have. But the whole thing is, it's not your sins any longer. It's your unbelief that will keep you from eternal salvation, eternal bliss with God Almighty and Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ today. Don't just give it lip service. And don't dwell in the past. Don't dwell on your sins. Man, if we did that, we'd all go crazy. We'd go into depression. We'd be treated with all kinds of psychotic drugs if you took it seriously. Some of us still got that baggage and we want to think about what we did in the past. Forget what was in the past. Forget what was yesterday. Think about today, the rest of your life. Starts right this moment. Think about it until the day you die and do some good for the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ. He was the pattern. He was the first. So we're supposed to pick it up like E. Seymour did and run with it and tell everybody about it. You ain't got to be a preacher. You can just be someone who's saved, that loves the Lord, and be motivated and constrained by what the Lord has given you in this infallible King James.